Please go with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Guys, it is an exciting time to be a part of this church. God is on the move here. In almost every single measurable area, God is on the move. And I want you to know it's not always like this. Okay? It's not always like this. About a year ago, I really sensed that the Lord said to me that we are entering a time when he was going to move, and that's when I gave that message that Jesus Christ is passing by. And recently I said, you know, Lord, good things are happening, but did I miss you? Is there a powerful move coming? Did I miss you? Did I want it so bad that I think you said something to me when maybe you didn't? And a couple days later, I find out that 12 elementary public school principals are asking us to bring Bible clubs into the school. Now, guys, wait a minute. This is California. That's never happened. We've had Bible clubs in public schools for 15 years, 20 years, a long time. This is not normal. Usually they're trying to, you know, make it hard for us to get in. They're not answering the phone. They're putting walls up. I mean, we're asking people to pray. This particular principal obviously doesn't want us there. We need to, you know, we're going to have to go talk to him and tell him, you can't keep us out. This is different. This is unprecedented. I said, okay, Lord, you're obviously doing something. This is, it's a big impression on me because it's like unheard of. They're hearing from other principals. I'm ascertained they're hearing from other principals. It's such a good thing. And they're opening doors for us to go tell kids about Jesus who never even heard of Adam and Eve. They don't know the creation story. They don't know about Noah. They know nothing. Hallelujah. These are Muslim kids. Kids that come from atheist homes. Kids that come from homes the parents don't, you know, care. It's amazing. We're in the process now of starting 6 new clubs, 6 of the 12. I wish we could do all 12 right now, but we just don't have the manpower, the woman power to do it. Now, if you'd like to help us with this, we're hiring interns to teach the clubs. What they need is people. I don't care if you're 50, 60, 70. We just need you to come and be there. Help them. They'll tell you what to do. You just show up. Just call David LeBond. But we got 44 clubs. And the clubs, you know, after they get started, average between 20 and 30. You figure it out. That's a lot of kids every week. It's exciting. Again, I want you to know it's not always like this. And after 43 years of being a Christian, one thing I've learned, when God opens a door, you better run through it. Because if you don't, it's going to close. Some doors stay open longer than others. You folks know the Lord gives you an opportunity to say something or do something, and you go home or whatever, you go, and you've missed the opportunity. When Jesus passes by, you and I have to act. And that's really what this message is about this morning. When Jesus passed by originally, his 12 disciples dropped everything and followed him. When 4 friends heard that Jesus was passing by, they dropped everything, grabbed their paralyzed friend, and went to Jesus. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, he screamed and yelled, Lord, have mercy on me. When the Syrophoenician woman heard that Jesus was passing by, she chased after him. Jairus, the centurion, the woman with the issue of blood, on and on and on. I challenge you to read through the 4 Gospels and just write down, as you read through it, how many times when people heard that Jesus was coming by, they ran to him. Their reaction was to run to him. Abraham. He sees the Lord passing by. He gets up where he is and he runs to the Lord. When Jesus passes by, it's a time to act. If you remember, and I should have that on the screen. When Jesus passes by, it's a time to act. Isaiah 55, 6 says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Please leave that up until I tell you to take it down, guys. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We have all had the experience of those times in our life. We just feel the presence of God and he's just right there with us. But in my life, most of my Christian life, hello, I'm here. I'm really hurting down here. But he's always there. It's during those times when you don't have this sense of his presence when God matures us. We have to trust him. We have to trust in his word. We have to lean in him and just go, Lord, I trust you're going to be there for me. When I need it, you're going to be there. But there have been times in my life I'll give you an example. I'm praying for my middle daughter about a year ago now. She was taking a test, and if she didn't, it was a really serious thing. It was a nursing test, and I don't want to go into it. And I was praying on my walk. I was praying, and I pass this tree, and Holy Spirit falls on me, and I know right then there is no way she's not passing that test. I had so much. I didn't have to pray about it anymore. I knew God had answered me. I wish it was like that all the time. Usually isn't. I just have to persist in prayer and believe God has heard me, and then God always answers. The parable that we're going to look at today. Well, the point is God works in seasons. That's a biblical principle. He's always with us. I'm not saying he isn't. Of course he is. But there are times, we call it revival, we call it this and that and the other, but there are special times. And if you look through church history, you can see those times. Now, I don't know what I sense in my spirit. I'm just telling you, something's coming. And I want to be careful because I'm not a prophetic, I'm not a prophet. And I know many of you probably sense the same thing. The parable of the talents is a very practical parable. That's what we're going to look at today. In Matthew 24, Jesus is asked some questions about the future, and so he tells them about, hey, very soon Jerusalem is going to fall to the Romans. Well, He talks about the fall of Jerusalem. He talks about him coming back in the clouds. And then, chapter 25, he gives three stories, three parables that relate to his coming back. The 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the separation of the sheep and the goats. We're going to look at the second one, the parable of the talents. But before we read it, quickly, let's talk about what a talent was. A talent was an amount of money. And if you look, if you study it, what was a talent in the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus is very confusing. It could be silver, it could be gold, and if you really look into it, you're going to find a lot of different interpretations of how much it was. It was approximately around 15 years of wages. Well, what's a wage? Well, a denarius approximately, but so just think of 15 years of wages and think of, just to make it personal, 15 years of your wages, gross, okay? What is that? I mean, that's a lot of money. So we're talking about a large sum. It was significant. A talent was significant. Matthew 25. We're going to start with verse 14. Now, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. For it, the kingdom of God, is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 talents more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more. his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have put my money in a bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. We'll talk a little bit about what that means. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away." Okay, I hope you guys understand that there's more being talked about here than just money. There's more being talked about here than just money. But Jesus uses money to put the point, to press the point that even the servant who only got 1 talent got something very significant. Even the one who had 1 talent got something significant. I believe the talent in this parable represents everything in your life. Everything in your life. Your family, your friends, your health, your finances, your education, your gifts, your personality, your IQ. I took an IQ test recently on the internet. 100 questions. I came out a genius, just so you know. I kid you not. But I figured if you live long enough, of course, I mean, the questions, there are a lot of history questions and stuff, and if you live long enough, I guess you're a genius. And your personality, your IQ, your job, your favor with others, everything in your life. God has given you a package in this life, and it's represented by these talents, by a talent. And each of us has been handed a different packaged by God. Each of us has a certain set of assets that God has given us. Remember, we're not just talking about money. All of your life is your asset. Each of us is unique. And so God, in that uniqueness, God has given us each different assets. Some are similar, but even the ones that are similar are different. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Each of us sitting in here today, if you're a Christian, each of us has something unique and important to contribute to the kingdom of God. Each of you have something unique and important to contribute to the kingdom of God. Now, what God wants you and I to do is to open the package of assets that he has given us and give it out. Use it to invest. Because someday God's going to ask each of us, "What did you do with the package that I gave? What did you do with the package of assets that I left for you?" 100% of us in here are not superstars. Not one of us. It always cracks me up, and it has for the last 20 years. A pastor has a church, and he does some things, some unique things, and the church grows to 10,000, 15,000, let's say. And then they have conferences, and every pastor around the United States comes and says, "Oh," and they go back to their church of 75 or 80, and they try to copy what this pastor did. And lo and behold, it doesn't work. So, of course it doesn't work. God has given each person a unique set of assets. What we have to do is get on our knees and pray, God, you give me a unique set of assets. What do you want me to do? And then look for opportunities to serve. James said, James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. You and I have to invest what God has given us, invest our assets in his kingdom. Otherwise, you and I are going to find ourselves lifeless, walking in spiritual poverty. And I'm going to talk about a little bit more of that in just a second. Tonight, Monday night, and Tuesday night, we're going to have these meetings. And guys, it's a good place to recommit yourself. It's a good place to just worship God and ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just like that profitable, Lord, here am I, send me. It's a good time to just come and refocus. Ask God for refreshing. Acts 3:19, Peter said there's going to be times of refreshing that are going to come from the Lord. That could be a time for you tonight, a time of reconnection with God. Guys, you don't want to be a spectator. You don't want to be a bystander. You want to be a part of what's going on. Mark says it, heard it say it a million times. It's more exciting to be a part of what God's doing than watch someone else do it. Jesus is passing by, and each of us has to get up and run after him, whatever that means for you. Lord, here am I, send me. The second truth that I see in this parable of the talents, number two, is when we invest our assets that God has given us, God brings growth. He brings joy. He brings the miraculous. He brings healings. He brings salvations, purpose, momentum. There are so many good people in the church. Mark and I grew up in, our dad was a pastor. We were PK. And one of the reasons why I didn't want to become a pastor was because of how people, I saw so many people treat my father. I remember talking to him about that one time. He goes, Dave, there was some people that gave me a problem, but the vast majority of people in the church, these were his words, are the salt of the earth. The people around you are good people. They wouldn't be sitting here. They're here because they know they need to hear the word. They want to be challenged. They want to do what God wants them to do in their life. They want to be a good, better husband, father, mother, wife. They want God to use them. The church is filled. I love the church. When someone tells me they don't like the church, I go, what do you mean you don't like the church? Jesus is there. Jesus started the church. It's his idea. You're never going to find, well, generally speaking, you're never going to find better people than you find in the church. That's been my experience. And I think the reason is because we understand we're sinners. We understand we need Jesus. We regularly read our Bibles and find out we're not as good as we think we are. And we're challenged to be better fathers, mothers, so forth, students, whatever. There's so many great people in the church with such great potential. God has given us each a package with assets. And the problem with so many of us, we have all this potential, but we never move into productivity. We just don't. There are a lot of reasons. One is we live in a society that from the time we leave our front door, then you come home. Sit in your chair. And a lot of you fall asleep right there. A lot of us are like a car, a beautiful car. It's got all the gadgets. It's got a brand new engine, new tires, aerodynamically made. Rum, rum, but we never go anywhere. One of the main lessons from this parable is that God has gifted all of us. He's given us all a package. Our whole life is an asset. I got a couple cups here. These are for coffee. And this is my cup. My doctor said I could have one cup a day, so there you are. Here it is. So I obey my doctor's orders. I have one cup. All right, now. But there's something interesting. Okay. They're different sizes, but they're effective, right? They don't leak. We can put coffee in them. And they're effective for what they are. And God, I'll just kind of use this as an illustration. God fills the cup. We're all different. We're all unique. We all have different assets, okay? And so God doesn't, I mean, if this is you, God doesn't expect this. So often we get guilty. We think God, this is me. And the devil wants you to think you're not doing enough. We all need to be doing something. We all need to be investing in the kingdom. But God's the one who's filling our cups. It's God's expectation is realistic. Now, this is what I've noticed in my life. As you pour out the assets that God has given you, God refills your cup. And as he refills your cup, there's growth. There's an excitement. You folks who went to the trunk retreat this last Wednesday, I'll bet a third of you didn't really want to be there. God bless you. I would have just assumed. I don't like Halloween. I know it's my least holiday. But like every time I take my assets and I pour them out, when I drove away from here, there was a joy in my heart. There was a feeling, you know something? I did something. I came out and the Lord's not going to use me. And he did. I was hearing, people were coming up and asking us about our church. All kinds of stuff were happening. It was great. And so as God filled up my cup again, there was joy. There was momentum in my life. I said, thank you, Lord. How many times, Christian, have you had that experience? Now, here's another truth. Mark and I have seen this a million times. Someone comes and they start ministering. And you don't really expect much. You don't want to judge them, but I mean, you know, they just don't look like they have much in their cup. I don't know what to say, okay? But they want to serve, okay? And they start pouring, and they do pretty good. And so, what happens? God gives them a bigger cup. Do you guys understand? That's what happens. There's so many people in this church that started, there's so many people in the ministry that started like this, and right now they're like this. God keeps enlarging their cup. That's what this parable talks about. God keeps giving you more. You know, I'm thinking about one particular person, and I gotta be careful. I'm not talking about Mark, too, okay, so you don't give me. But we looked at this particular individual, didn't think they had much giftings, much asset. But every time we gave this person something to do, they outperformed what we expected every time. And so this person now is not functioning over here. This person is functioning over here. Given, it shall be given to you. When we're thinking right, we get up in the morning and we view that day as a chance to pour out our cup to the world. To pour out our cup of assets upon our families, our co-workers, important relationships, ministries here at Foothills. You fill in the blank. Maybe you work down at the Pregnancy Care Center. I mean, there's just a lot of things. There's great power in viewing your life, getting up in the morning and say, Lord, how do you want me to pour out what you've given me today? I don't have much, but what I have, just show me how you can use me. Do you understand if you do that day after day, God's going to use you and your cup's going to get larger? I got to be honest with you, though. Sometimes you're going to pour yourself out to people and they're really not going to appreciate it. They're really, you know, not like you think they should. And you're going to love on them, and you're not going to see any fruit. Let me say this. Sometimes when you plant a seed, you know, there are some seeds that take years, sometimes decades, to sprout, to whatever it's called. Not sprout. What is it?
Germinate.
Germinate. Thank you. Maybe I'm not a genius. Anyway. You just have to trust God. Don't be discouraged. There's one more opportunity of investment that I want to talk about. We've talked about pouring out a cup, and that is an investment in the inner man, inner woman. Now, obviously, pouring your cup out is going to change you. But something else, reading God's word and praying on a regular basis is investing in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Hebrews and he said, you know, you've been Christians for a long time now. Why are you still dealing with this stuff? There's a call in this parable to mature in our priorities, our decision-making, our relationships, overall understanding of God's word. There's a call to recommit to God. And I'm telling you, a daily looking at God's word and daily crying out to God, praying to God, interceding, always brings dividends. We have, I think it's 800 people here at the church that committed to pray 30 minutes a day. I want you to know I do it. I walk, I do it. It's a discipline in my life. I don't feel right when I don't. And it's not guilt. I just haven't made that connection with God that day. Now, again, the next three nights are an opportunity for you to invest in your inner man and inner woman. I hope you take that opportunity. I don't know what's going to happen tonight. Maybe we're just going to get here. But I do know what can happen to you if you come here with the right kind of attitude. When you walk through those doors, you say, Lord, I want to worship you. I just want to worship you. I want to give you my life again, reconnect with you. I'm going through this situation. I'm tired of dealing with it. Just give it to you. Maybe it's a good time to get refocused, pray about our priorities, take some time to thank and praise God. You guys know, a lot of you have been Christians for a while. If you take some time and thank and praise God for all the assets he's given you in your life, it doesn't take long before your attitude changes. All I got to do when I start feeling sorry for myself is just start thanking the Lord for my three children, the fact that they love Jesus. I'm telling you, there is nothing better than that. Hallelujah. And Lord, just now as I'm standing here, I want to pray for that brother or sister right now, husband or wife, who has a son and daughter who's a prodigal, fallen away from you. We just pray with them right now. Lord, fall on them with your Holy Spirit of your conviction and power. Bring them back to you. Show them their folly. As a matter of fact, we are believing. Sure, this man or woman made some mistakes. We all do. But you have a promise in your word that if we raise, do our best to raise our children according to your word, sooner or later they're going to come back. So we hold on to that in Jesus' name. I got to move. Well, I mean, I have to. The things that go through my head. The last truth. Number three. An unwillingness to invest brings spiritual poverty and purposelessness. It's a long word, isn't it? The devil has propagated a Ponzi scheme on so many people. He's convinced them if you invest everything in yourself, you're going to get a great return on your investment. Keep it for yourself, your time, your energy, your money, your giftings. As far as your marriage, just think about yourself. What makes you happy? And if that person doesn't make you happy, well, then obviously you got to go get somebody else. Your kids will get over it. Everything will be okay. It'll be better for them for you to find someone else and be happy than live in this situation. You know that's a lie, right? Statistically, that's a lie. It's not the best thing. You get where I'm coming from. Only do what benefits you, and you'll have the best life. Our culture says that to us in so many ways all the time. This third servant, he may only had one talent, but it was significant. It was, you know, 15 years of salary. It was a big amount of money. But he was self-absorbed. He was afraid to take a risk, to give, afraid what others would think. I don't know. And I noticed something. It's the first time I've ever noticed this. It's something about what I love about the Bible. And some of you might say, well, I saw that 20 years ago. But two of these guys, the first two servants, when the master asked them to, you know, to give an account, only took them 16 words. This last guy, it took 51. You parents, you know it always takes longer for your kid to tell you why they didn't do something. Well, you know. I want to think about that some more. I haven't had a lot of time, but just wanted to share that with you because it's just significant to me. This third servant buried his opportunity. It's a tragedy of a wasted opportunity. A selfish heart coupled with an unwillingness to do anything for the kingdom will always lead to spiritual poverty, a dead faith. We're not talking about salvation here. Many are saved, but how many are committed? You and I are part of a self-absorbed culture. And the consequences are all around us, all the failed marriages and children. And you know, I was thinking about something the other day. There seems to be such a lack of common sense in America. I mean, seriously. And I wonder if being obsessed with yourself brings a deception so that you can't even see common sense. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. Maybe if you're obsessed with yourself, you lose the ability to reason correctly. Preoccupation with self, I can say this, brings deception. You and I as Christians must break free. We have to live differently. We have to make decisions differently. We have to live by a different standard. We have to invest in the kingdom of God. That means taking our assets, whatever God has given us, and getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, how can I pour the assets you have given me into this world? How can I pour out the truth that you have shared with me, with others? How can I give a testimony to what you've done in my life? To others. Can I have the band up here? given it shall be given to you. All I know is this. God has called us to invest our assets in his kingdom. And his kingdom involves everyone that he in your life. He wants you to invest his truth, his mercy, his love, however that is. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on any of you. I just know what the word says. And I know when you and I live the way God's called us to live, we're going to be blessed. Amen? So guys, Jesus, he's passing by, guys. I've been young, and now I'm old. But I haven't lost the desire to see God move. And I'm telling you, I think he's going to move.